turn with me now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. So we're getting here along in the conversion of of Saul of Tarsus, soon to be the Apostle Paul. And here where we arrive in chapter 9, verse 20, we see that Saul did not waste any time whatsoever telling others about Jesus Christ. He hit the ground running. He had a firm grasp on just how much forgiveness that he had received at the hands of Jesus Christ. You think about his life. Think about all the things he did prior to this point, all the persecution, all the murders, all the killings, and the destroying of families of believers. He had a lot to be forgiven of, and he firmly understood just how much his forgiveness was. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to use his gifts. He wanted to use his abilities to tell others how that they too could receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and inherit eternal life. And as before, it was a zeal without knowledge. He was zealous in his service, but he was going about it all wrong. Saul now had the knowledge of how to be saved and set about sharing it with zeal. You know, this is a wonderful example for us, showing us how it doesn't matter how wicked or evil your past was or is. It doesn't matter. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you and save you from your sins, then you can rest assured that he has forgiven you of your sins and removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. I would do east and west, but it's kind of like this. It's depth perception would be a little off. But as far as the north is from the south, that's how far away your sins have been removed. And, you know, that should make even the most shy and non-excitable person jump up and shout for joy. I mean, that's just amazing when you consider just what that means, that your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saves a person, they are born again. They have a new life, a fresh start, if you will. Your past is past. Your sins are forgiven. Saul seemed to have a firm grasp on this concept, and that becomes evident here in our text. And so if you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word and follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 9 and verses 20 through 31. Talking about Saul here, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come up to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now the Grecians he's disputing against here are most likely the very same Grecians that he was the leader of when Stephen was disputing against the Grecians in their synagogue. So now we have Saul, the former leader of these Grecians, now disputing with them for the cause of Christ. And so they went about to slay him. In verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And so actually, read verse 31 as well. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee, and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And so this morning, with God's help, I'd like to bring and preach a message that I've entitled, Breaking Free from the Shackles of the Past. Breaking free from the shackles of the past. Let's face it, we all have a past. But you don't have to let that past hold you back from living in the present and even going into the future. You can break free from those shackles. And I pray by the end of this message, you'll get a firm grasp on that truth and see from the Word of God how that is just so. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. So I hope you brought your imagination caps with you, because this morning I'm going to ask you to try to imagine a scene with me. I want you to imagine for a moment a young sapling, a small, delicate tree planted there in the ground, okay? We all got that mental picture in our mind. Now this sapling, it has endured harsh weather, it's been neglected in its care, and even the weight of heavy rocks have been pressing down upon it. So this poor little sapling is having a rough go. As time passes, this sapling begins to grow, but the scars of its past are still visible. The evidence of the troubles it's been through is seen on the tree itself. Its twisted branches and bent trunk serve as a constant reminder of the challenges that it has faced. Then one day, a skilled gardener passes by and takes notice of this poor, struggling sapling. With gentle hands and tender care, the gardener removes the rocks and the debris. He nourishes the soil. He provides ample water and sunlight. He even puts a little stake in the ground with a string to kind of help it grow up straight. This gardener takes a keen interest and care for this little sapling. Slowly but surely, the sapling begins to transform. Its branches straighten, leaves begin to flourish, and its roots drive deep down into fertile ground. As the sapling matures into a majestic tree, the gardener marvels at the beauty and strength that this sapling, now a big tree, possesses. No longer defined by its past, it stands tall, firmly rooted in the present, and bears abundant fruit. This sapling's past did not determine its future. This sapling had a rough past. It wasn't going to grow well in its current conditions, but then when the gardener came and took care of it, it had an amazing future. So just like the past of that sapling did not determine its future, nor does our past determine our future. In the same way, God, you could say the master gardener, He longs to restore and transform us, bringing beauty and purpose out of our brokenness, out of our history, Amen. Out of our past. Amen. And so Saul, you could say, in the hands of the master gardener, was being cared for and transformed. No longer was he going to be known by his past. It's only a short little while longer here in the New Testament that we ever hear of Saul referred to as Saul or Saul of Tarsus. It's not going to be long before his past is almost a bygone. But through his faithful service to the Lord, he was going to be defined by how he lived his life in the present. That was how his life was going to be defined. Not the past, but how he was living it right now. And so we see here in the first five verses or so that the persecutor now becomes the proclaimer. He's now the proclaimer. 3 days after his salvation, Saul followed Christ's command to be baptized in order to publicly identify himself with the doctrines of Christ. And we talked about that when we covered that a couple weeks ago, what that meant for Saul. For Saul to publicly identify with Jesus Christ in baptism, he was going to lose his position with the council. He was going to lose most of his friends, if not all of them. He was going to lose his status in life. He had a lot to lose by going forward with baptism, identifying with Jesus Christ, but he counted all of those things as worthless, Amen. As loss. Hey, let that be gone. I'm going to serve my Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what it cost me. Jesus gave everything for me, so for me to give that for him, that's that's not even a fair deal for him. He's getting the better, or I'm getting the better end of the deal.
Amen.
So for Saul to get rid of all of that, to forsake it all for the cause of Christ, that was a no-brainer for him because he knew just how much Jesus Christ did and gave for him. And so following his baptism, our text says that straightway he preached Christ. He started right off the bat. Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus clearly had a tremendous impact on him. He was humble enough to realize that even in his zeal to persecute Christians, he was in the wrong and that he was fighting against God. Convinced of his wrongdoing, or you could say convicted of his sin, Saul immediately put his sinful ways behind him and started boldly and convincingly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person that he could. Anyone who would listen, knowing what we know of Paul, I bet even the people who wouldn't listen.
That's right.
He was preaching Jesus Christ to every soul that he could. Now, this transformation took everyone by surprise, both the friends and the enemies of Christ. No one saw this coming. The Bible says in verse 21 that all that heard him were amazed. Think about that. And it's no wonder that they were amazed. This is Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of the church, arguably the most zealous persecutor of the faith. Here he is, unashamedly, not afraid, boldly preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and he's preaching the very message of those he came to arrest and drag back to Jerusalem for trial. Now, that would confuse somebody who has never seen the power of God at work in someone else's life. It makes sense that that would be confusing. They've never witnessed something like that before. But for the believer, instead of bewilderment at the 180-degree transformation there in Saul's life, there should have been celebration and thanksgiving. Their greatest enemy was now a believer himself. That's a hallelujah moment. He had finally seen the truth of the gospel and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, while there was definitely reason to be suspicious, wait a minute, is this just a trick? Is he trying to lure us out and expose us so it'd be all that easier for him to have us arrested and hauled back to Jerusalem? I understand their hesitancy here. But at the same time, the believer shouldn't have been surprised at the power of the gospel and what that can do in the life of a person. They had all to do is just look back at their own life and see how the power of the gospel, how the power of forgiveness transformed them from who they were into the follower of Christ that they were then. So it shouldn't have been too surprising to say, oh, that's just the power of the gospel. Yeah, of course Saul got converted. He's not more powerful than the gospel. The gospel can have a tremendous power on anyone's life. Saul had quite the past, one that had cemented him as an enemy of Christ in the mind of the believers. Let's be honest. I don't think a single believer there in the New Testament ever would have thought Saul would come to their side. He was a firm 100% enemy of the cross and would forever be, at least in their minds. Determined that he was not going to let his past hold him back, Saul sought to get plugged in at the church there in Jerusalem in verses 25 through 28. There we see him embracing the fellowship of believers. So he spent all that time there in Damascus. The Bible says just for a time. It doesn't tell us exactly how long he was there. But finally, the Jews there got tired of hearing the former persecutor proclaiming Christ, that they decided, you know what, we're just going to kill this guy. We've had enough of him, so let's just kill him, get rid of him. When they realized that was going to be the course of action they were taking, the disciples there, the Bible says they got Saul out of the city. They lowered him from the wall in a basket. Now, I'm curious, how big is this basket? Because I'm picturing like a little picnic basket. It's like, all right, Saul, just kind of stand there in that basket and hold on to this rope, because I don't know if the weight of that your weight can be supported by that little basket. And then just trying to lower him out this window. I don't know how big the basket was. Maybe it was like one of those big giant wicker baskets. like the huge ones. He's like lounging in it as they lower him down the city wall. We don't know, but they lower him down this basket, and he makes his escape off to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, the first thing he tries to do is he tries to join a church. He tries to look for the believers there at Jerusalem and join himself to them. That's what that word essayed. He attempted to join with them. As soon as he arrived there, that's what he did. But instead of being received into the body of Christ there, the Bible says that they rejected him because they did not trust that he was truly a disciple himself. Now, while not every one of us, I do know that there are some here today that can actually identify with Saul to some degree. Before Jesus got a hold of your heart and saved you, you had quite the reputation yourself. Maybe you were the town drunk. Maybe you were known as a bitter and angry person. Maybe you had some vile habits that you had no problem with everybody knowing. Maybe you were the local tweaker.
Amen.
We all have a past. And some of us, our past, we lived it in such a way that we were not ashamed of it. We didn't care how wicked it was. Why should we care? Some of your past have taken you to some dark and low places. So low and so dark that it would take a miracle for you to get changed. It would take a miracle for you to get saved. But can somebody testify this morning to Jesus' ability to save even the chiefest of sinners among us? Can somebody attest to the fact that the depth of the depravity of our sin is no match for the life-giving and cleansing blood of Jesus Christ? Like Saul, when you bowed your head and gave your heart and life to Christ, the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit changed you and completely at that. But also like Saul, you probably had some skeptics in your life. You probably had burned some bridges, and now you come with this apparent new life change, like, hey, I'm a Christian now. I've been born again. I've been saved. And you go to perhaps some of the family that you've hurt while you're living in your wicked ways, and they're skeptical. Like, you know, you've tried to turn over a new leaf before. We all saw how that went. It's only be a few weeks or a month before you're back to your old ways. And so they were skeptical at first, not willing to help you out, not willing to give you another chance because, well, like they thought they had seen all this before. But none of that was real. But now you have a new life in Christ. Doesn't that make you glad for the Barnabases in our lives? The ones who will be willing to give you that chance to step forward and help you. Barnabas must have been watching Saul because he saw something that everyone else seemed to miss. Saul had a completely different spirit about him. No longer was he an angry, hatred-blinded man. I imagine before Saul got saved, when he was trying and persecuting the church, I imagine he was always walking around with a scowl on his face, looking for the Christians, like, you look like a Christian. Tell me, what do you know about Jesus Christ? Just interrogating people. I imagine he was just very serious, hatred-blinded man. Now, he was a man so transformed by the power of Christ that he was desperate to join himself to other believers. Now, I imagine Saul is going around almost pleading, like, please, I just want to be connected to the people of Christ. I want to grow in my faith. I want to hear more. I want to be edified. I want to know what it is to be with the body of Christ because I have been out of it for so long. I have hurt it and persecuted it for so long. It kills me. It's eating me up inside. I just want to make up for my past. And so I can almost imagine an intense change in Paul's spirit. And I think Barnabas saw that. Saul highlights for us here another aspect of our Christian walk that in our culture seems to have lost significance, that being church membership. We see in Saul's example the natural progression of what God intends for every believer: salvation, followed by baptism, followed by getting plugged in at a local church, church membership. As believers, We shouldn't be put off with the idea of officially joining with a local church body. That shouldn't rub us the wrong way. What's wrong with just being a faithful attender and giver in a local church? Why do I have to join officially? Well, to answer that question, let me ask you another. Should we not love the things which Jesus loved? I just pulled a Jesus on you. I answered your question with another question. Should we not love the things which Jesus loved? I think the obvious answer there is yes. Of course we should. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 teaches that the way husbands ought to love their wives is the same way that Jesus loves the church. Man, for all you married folks out there, husbands, take note. That'll change your life. That'll change your marriage for the better. You want to have a happy marriage, love your wife the same way that Jesus loves the church. Well, how much does Jesus love the church? He gave himself for it. Just finished reading Ephesians 5, verse 25. Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for it. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20 through 20, as well as in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, those were not given to individuals. They were given to the church. Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the advancement of the church, not the individual believer. All through the New Testament, we see an emphasis being placed upon the church because that is the institution through which God has chosen to work in this age. That's why we call this dispensation the church age. It's because we are part or should be part of the church. Now, for any believers here today that are not currently a member of a local New Testament church, I would encourage you to take that next step and seek God's will for which church he would have you to join. Now, I'm not saying you have to join this one. Now, I would love it if you did, but I'm biased. I admit that. But it's not up to me. Honestly, nor is it up to you. It's up for you to seek God's will on the matter because Jesus Christ said that he is the one who will build his church. And so if you're not currently plugged in at a local church somewhere, I would encourage you to pray and say, Lord, where would you have me to be involved with? Where would you have me to join up? Where do you want me to serve you? And he will make that known to you. He will make that clear to you. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's in another church in town. Maybe it's somewhere closer to you where you live. I don't know. But let Jesus Christ guide and direct you to the place where he would have you to be. Now, with the help of Barnabas, Saul was finally able to get into the church there at Jerusalem. Once in the church, he went straight to work preaching Christ. He became the unshakable preacher of Jesus Christ. Now, twice, Luke says that Saul preached boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Based on some of Paul's writings, we shouldn't attribute that courage to a brash personality. We shouldn't just assume Paul had that courage simply because of his personality. Oh, he's a type A personality. Of course he has no problem going and just boldly proclaiming the word of God. That's just who he is. He doesn't care what you think of him. He doesn't get validated by your opinion of him. His validation comes from the Lord, and that's all that matters to him. And that's why he was able to boldly preach the gospel. Well, actually, that we shouldn't attribute his boldness to that personality of him. Yes, it's true he was a zealous man, but the former persecutor told the Corinthians that his preaching involved feeling weakness, fear, and enduring much trembling. Wow, the Apostle Paul? Imagine him being nervous, getting up to preach. No, not Paul. He says so himself. Fear, much trembling. Paul, he asked the churches in Ephesus and Colossae to pray for him so that he might preach the gospel fearlessly, thus indicating he was afraid to do so at times. So we should not attribute his boldness in the faith, his boldness in proclaiming Jesus Christ, simply to his personality. Rather, this is a reminder that boldness for all believers is a gift of God. And he gives it to those who humbly ask him. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and verse 31. Simply go to God and ask him to give you that boldness, and God will. So let us ask God to grant us this boldness as we make Christ known to others. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert. It doesn't matter if you're a shy person. You don't like to talk much. You're perfectly content with just standing there in the corner, watching everything. It doesn't matter your personality, whether you're timid or whether you're boisterous, loud, and everybody knows you're there when you show up. It doesn't matter your temperament, anywhere in between. You can have boldness, the very same boldness that the Apostle Paul had here, if you go to God and ask for it, because that is where it comes from. Saul was able to do all the things that he did because he did not for one second believe that he had been defined by his past. Honestly, do you think Paul or Saul could have accomplished everything he did if he was dwelling on his past and all the things that he had done? No way. They would have held him back. He would have been shackled to his past, unable to do anything for the cause of Christ because he would have been too preoccupied with, oh, but Lord, I had people killed. Lord, I hauled people from their homes, made children orphans, men and women. It didn't matter. God, I did horrible things. I can't serve you. I'm too bad of a person. I'm shackled by my past. Paul understood. Saul understood. Your past doesn't have to shackle you anymore. When you get saved, Jesus says, I forgive all your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
Every single one of them. And so all the things that you're dwelling on is for naught. Yes, your past has consequences. Absolutely. You do this course of action, it will have this natural result. Some of those things don't change, but what does change is, while you may have to still pay the consequence, you will no longer be held guilty. If I drop this pen, the natural consequence is it will fall to the floor. Let's say it is a sin to drop this pen. Uh-oh, I just sinned. The pen hit the floor. I could not change that consequence. Now I have to live with the fact that the pen hit the floor. I have sinned, but you know what? I've trusted Christ to save me from my sins. And so even though I dropped the pen, God says, you know what? I forgive you. Now, forgiveness does not mean God condones the sin. God does not give his approval and say, okay, well, you sinned. Well, I'll just forgive it. That's okay. No, it's not okay. But God says, even though it's not okay, I am no longer going to hold the penalty for dropping that pen against you. I am no longer going to hold you responsible for the punishment associated with dropping that pen. He's no longer going to hold you responsible for the penalty associated with your sin. God doesn't condone the sin, but he does forgive the penalty for it. Saul, he did everything he did because he did not let his past hold him back. Sometimes your past makes it difficult for you and others to think you've changed. But the power of the gospel is that you truly are a new creature. You've been born again. Take Chuck Colson, for instance. Chuck Colson, he was known as the Hatchet Man during his time as a special counsel to President Richard Nixon. That's a familiar name. He was deeply involved in the Watergate scandal, which led to his imprisonment for obstruction of justice. Now, at the time, Colson was a ruthless political operative willing to do whatever it took to advance his own agenda. Didn't bother him. However, while serving his sentence in prison, Colson experienced a profound transformation. You could say he had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ that changed the trajectory of his life. As he studied the Bible and embraced his newfound faith, Colson's heart was filled with remorse for his past actions and a deep desire to make amends. Upon his release from prison, Colson founded the Prison Fellowship, which was a ministry dedicated to sharing the love and truth of Christ with prisoners and their families. So here you have a previous political operative who would have done anything to advance his personal agenda. He didn't care who he had to stab in the back. He didn't care who he had to walk over. If it got him ahead, he was good with that. But now his heart has completely changed. Jesus got in there, did a work, completely changed him. He was born again. That doesn't make any sense. He was born again. And that changed the way he lived his life. This organization, it's become a powerful force for prison reform, rehabilitation, and restoration of individuals who were incarcerated. His own experiences and redemption fueled his passion to bring hope and transformation to those behind bars. Like Saul of Tarsus, he had a passion for sharing how he found forgiveness, how he found transformation with others in his same position. He wanted everyone to see, hey, you can have this too. It's not just a me thing. It's not just a select few of us get lucky kind of a thing. This is, no, you can have this. You can have this. Everyone can have this. Amen. And let me tell you how. Now, throughout his life, he became a prominent Christian leader, author, and advocate for biblical principles in the public sphere. He used his platform to address issues of justice, ethics, and the importance of faith in the public square. His transformation and his tireless efforts to bring about positive change serve as a testament to the redeeming and transformative power of God's grace. Chuck Colson's life demonstrates that no one, not a single person, is beyond the reach of God's transforming love and forgiveness. No one is too far gone. You know, it always sounds weird saying it, but the truth is, Adolf Hitler could have gotten saved if he but humbled himself and asked for forgiveness. No one's too far gone. Despite his involvement in a sordid and infamous scandal, God took hold of Colson's life, turning him into a champion of justice and restoration. His story can inspire you, just like the Apostle Paul's background story, can inspire you to believe that no matter how dark your past may be, God can use you for his purposes and bring about remarkable change in your life. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we must remember that our past does not have the final say on our lives, in our present. The account of Saul teaches us that God's transforming power can break the chains of our past, bringing about a new beginning. When we encounter Jesus, we are given a fresh start and the opportunity to live a life transformed by his grace. Just like the caterpillar. Who likes a caterpillar? Nobody. They're weird looking and they're not cute. But then they go through a transformation and they emerge a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly. When we encounter Jesus, we get that fresh start. So let us not allow our past mistakes, our past failures, or our sins to hold us captive any longer. Don't be held back by your past. It's not worth it. Instead, let us embrace the truth that in Christ we are new creations. I call this my take-home truth. You can take it home with you, put it up on your refrigerator, bathroom mirror, whatever you want to do with it. The past is past, so live in the present. You can't change the past, but you can change the present. by whatever choices and decisions you make right now. The past is past, so live in the present. So maybe your past has gotten you to where you are now. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe because of your past, you don't think Jesus could save you. Why would he save me? After everything I've done, who am I? Why would he even take notice of me? I'm nobody special. Well, there you're wrong, friend. You are very special to God. God had you in mind when he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die for our sins. Jesus died for you. He died for you. He died for you. He died for me. Jesus died for every single person because he knew that if he didn't do it, we would have to spend our eternity in hell, separated from God. And Jesus loves us way too much to let that happen. Now, since Jesus went to the cross and he paid for our sins, does that mean, hey, we all get to go to heaven then? No, it doesn't. And that's honestly the sad part. It's not sad because his sacrifice wasn't able to achieve that. It's sad because we refuse to let his sacrifice go implied to our lives. We hear the gospel. We hear the truth of God's word, and yet we still say, no, I'd rather not. I'm enjoying the pleasure of my sin for this season. Let's wait till the season's over, then I'll think about getting saved. Well, friends, we don't know. We don't know when God's going to call us home. We don't know. We might be in good health right now, but someone's daughter, 21 years old, heart attack, dead, just recently. Healthy, fit as a fiddle before that. You don't know when you're going to be called home. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know how you're going to die. So why take the risk? Why keep kicking the can down the road? When the road you're on, you got an 18-wheeler coming behind you. Pick up that can. Trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Place your faith and trust in him alone. The Bible says that he will save you. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins if you but go to him and ask. Now, believer, are you living your life, are you living your Christian life kind of held back by your past? You've been forgiven. The chains have been broken. But you've kind of gotten used to your hands in this position. Are you living your life like you're still chained to your past? Well, hopefully this is a wake-up call. Hopefully this is the point where you can realize, well, wait a minute. I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Hey, I don't have to live with my life. I don't have to live life with my hands back here anymore. I can choose. And that's the point, believer. If you're living your life like this, it's because you're choosing to, not because you have to. Yeah, good. Live free of your past. It's been forgiven. Amen. So start living your present like it. We're going to have a time of invitation. If musicians want to come and prepare to play. If your greatest need right now is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if your greatest need right now is to get saved, I want to encourage you, come. Come forward. Don't delay. Don't feel embarrassed. Don't feel like it's foolish to come forward and come to the altar here. Hey, those are just feelings that are holding you back from trusting Christ. Don't hold back. Believer, if you need to come and do business with the Lord, the altar is here for you as well. As the music begins to play, if we'll all stand. We'll have a time of invitation. If you need to do business with the Lord, now's the time. Do come.